Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to introduce my message to you today. I want to speak on something that's kind of always kind of been a consistent reminder for me. There's key things throughout our lives that we'll learn about God. There's things that we'll learn about what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. And a constant theme throughout the Bible is obedience. A constant theme throughout His entire Word and throughout your entire Christian life will be obedience to Christ. Because that's really what it boils down to. As we grow up as children, what is it important to do for our parents? It's important to obey. It's important for my children to learn how to obey me. Because when the moment comes that I tell them to do something important, if I shout out to my kid, "Get out of the road," I don't want him to sit and contemplate whether or not he should, whether or not I could be right or wrong, or whether or not I really know what I'm talking about. I want him to hear my voice and respond. Because in that moment of need, it will be life and death for him when I shout out to my son, "Move! Get out of the way!" I need him to obey. And I believe that throughout God's Word, and we look at God as a father, and I always have. Many will look to God as a father because they've had lack of a father in their life, and God has filled that role. He's a father to the fatherless. But I've always still looked at God as a father, even though I had a good earth. I have, continually, a good earthly father. Because my father taught me what it was like to have a good father. And I relate to God in that way. And when I pray, you'll notice that I pray, "Father God." Because that sense of authority in my life is a security to me. My father was always a security to me. I always knew that he would take care of me. I always knew that he would provide for me, that he would teach me things. Whenever I have a problem at home, I'm not a handyman by any stretch of the imagination. What is a hammer? I do not know. I think I know what one looks like. It's got a sharp blade on one end. No, okay. But my father will come over to the house and he'll fix things for me. He'll do things for me. I depend on his wisdom. I depend on his knowledge. And even now, if my dad gives me a caution or a heads up about something, I still heed that. Now, I am my own man. I'm an adult. I'm a father myself, and I have children. And many times we've had discussions about how to raise my children and decisions that I've made and differences that we have. And he respects me as a father. And the other day, I got tickled because I did something the other day. Alex was doing something, and I sat him down and looked him right in the eye and said something to him. My dad was just beaming from ear to ear. And I said, "What?" He said, "You're a good dad." And I was like, "Oh, this made me feel good, you know?" Because that's something we want to pass down to our children. We want to pass down. God wants to teach us to be good fathers and good mothers. He wants us to teach our children to be good fathers and good mothers. But the theme through it all is obedience. How does my son become a good father? He has to obey. He has to learn to submit. How do we get in places of authority? Are we born in authority? When you start your first day at your job, do you start as the boss? No. And even if you do start in a managerial position at a job that maybe you started your first day, you were hired as manager, you didn't start there. You worked your way up to that position. You earned that position. You proved yourself. You had to serve somewhere. You had to obey somebody before you could be given a place of authority. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches us that we must lead by following. And we must follow by leading. We have to embrace that sense of authority and obedience, okay? So that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to read the scripture, and we're going to talk about it for just a minute. It says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." I think today in society, if you look around on Facebook, if you look around on TV, and you read posts. When I prepare for a message, I do a lot of interneting. I look around and I read articles. I read commentary. I read opinions and thoughts and different things. And I see so many negative about the Word of God. People that attack it. People that try to tear it to pieces. And I can remember as a child that nobody would do that. When I was a kid, when they found out that I was a Christian, people would respect that. They would change what they said, or they would apologize if they said anything crude or rude, and they would say, "I'm sorry, I know you don't talk that way, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that in front of you. Or to pastors, or to pastors' kids. I mean, I remember that. There was a day when there was a respect for Christianity, for one's beliefs. That's fading fast. We've got this information age where we have access to all this knowledge at our fingertips. I can pull up Siri. Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri, are you there?
Sorry, I'm not sure what you said.
Exactly. You can't depend on it, right? But it's at your fingertips. We have knowledge in Google. We have all of this stuff. And we depend on that. And we become a little arrogant to that fact. And we lean on our own understanding so many times. We lean on our own understanding. And we've got to realize that God's ways are higher. That God's thoughts are far above mine. And there's a lot of things that I just don't know. Let's say, for example, and I'm fixing to get into my message. I'm just prepping here. But we've learned that red is stop and green is go. We've kind of learned that. But what if you started at a job one day and you didn't read the manual? You see all the color lights and you think you know what's going on. You just have this understanding. And so the foreman says, I need you to start this machine. And you press the green button. And that was the self-destruct button, and it just blew up the whole plant because you didn't ask. In your own understanding, green meant go. But in that particular instance, in that circumstance, your own understanding failed you. And that's why I can't lean on my own understanding, because I don't know everything. I don't have omnipotent knowledge that God has. And whenever I walk into a situation that I don't fully understand, I can't lean on my own understanding. I can't lean on Siri. I can't lean on Google. I've got to lean on Him. I've got to be obedient to Him. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, it says, But I gave them a command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. How many want it to go well with you? Look at your neighbor and say, I want it to go well. I want it to go well. Obey. Obey God. That's a funny sounding word, obey. 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 Sounds like Pig Latin. Obey, obey, obey. But we're supposed to obey God. We're supposed to submit to His authority, to His ways. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Ooh, what a challenge. What a challenge that is. How many would say in this room that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart? We got to obey. We got to keep His commandments. Whatever He asks, we must obey. We must do. Well, I want to talk today. Let's turn to 2 Kings today. I want to talk about Naaman the leper. This is a story that always reminds me that God doesn't always do things the way that I would have Him do it. When God asks me to do something, or whenever I have a need that God, I want Him to fulfill in my life, He doesn't always fulfill it the way that I would do it, or He doesn't always give me what I want, but He gives me what I need. And I've heard that theme this morning a little bit through what Patrick prayed and through what Mike had said about giving. He doesn't always give us what we want. You know, if we want a car, we might think Mercedes-Benz or BMW, or I've always wanted a Camaro. It's kind of been a thing I've always wanted, you know. But when you get a car, you don't really complain. When you get wheels, you just say thank you. You just say, I got it. I got what I need. A roof over my head. No, it's not a mansion, but you know what? It don't leak. I've got air conditioning in my house. Praise God. It's not always as cool as I want, but it's cool. It's not 90 degrees. We came home one day and the air and the heat was running at the same time. It was 90 degrees in the house. Our heater had just gone berserk that day. I mean, it was, thank God for air. Amen. Being obedient to God, to whatever He says, and be grateful for what He does for us, and to realize we've got to trust Him. So I want us to read this, and we're going to talk about it. I may stop here and there, and we'll talk about this. So let's start in verse 1. It says, Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him the victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. But he had leprosy. Now bands of Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. And the letter he took to the king of Israel, and it read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? What does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of this leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went to the house with chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Okay, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. All right, we're going to follow up here. So we've got Naaman, great man, learned man, educated, well-trained, well-liked, successful, captain of the armies. Even the king was aware of him and knew him, had a relationship, a friendship with him, probably wealthy, well-to-do. This guy was probably used to people bowing at his every command. He was probably used to, whenever he said something, people ran and did it. They didn't question his authority. He's probably used to that. As a commander of an army, you've seen military people when they're in their element. And they're in that soldier environment. And they're talking to the privates. And they're saying, "Drop and give me 20. They mean business. I mean, if we were to sit through boot camp just one day, I'd probably be sitting in the fetal position in a corner somewhere crying my eyes out going, "Mama!" Because I'm just not cut out for that. But I'm sure this guy was used to getting things done. And so here he comes, and he expects to see Elisha, but he sees his servant. And let's see what happens. In verse 11 it says, "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy.' Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than any waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in rage. Okay. So I see some things that Naaman is having a problem with here. He's got leprosy. That's a big problem. Leprosy is a big deal, especially in this time. No cure. So we know that he's exhausted all of his means. And he had wealth. He probably could go to the best doctors of his time. He probably had influence. He could get the best remedies. He could check out what the best of the best was, and it was not enough. And so here the servant girl, which is ironic that she was a captive, decided to help Naaman because maybe she liked that family. Maybe they were good to her. I don't know. Maybe she just wanted to see the salvation of the Lord come to that house. But she told Naaman about Elisha. And he goes to see him. And that's what he's met with, the messenger, not Elisha. So I want to talk about 3 things that I feel that Naaman really had a problem with here. And I want to examine my own heart this morning to make sure that when I approach God, that I don't approach him with these same issues. That when God says to do something to me, when God gives me a command, or when I have a need and God says do this, that I would be obedient and trust him. The first thing that I feel that Naaman failed was his faith. I believe that he failed in his faith. I believe that he had hope. I believe that Elisha was his last hope. He had already seen everything that he knew he could do. He had already tried everything he could try, but he had not tried God. This was his last hope. Only taking the word of a servant girl that this would even work. I believe that he had hope, but I don't believe that he had full faith to believe that when he got there, God was going to do something. I believe that he hoped it. I believe that he wanted it, that he desired it. And I believe that many times we come to God with the same mentality. That's, "God, I hope you can do something with my situation. God, I hope you can save my marriage. I hope that you can heal me. God, I hope that you can help me financially with all of these things. I hope that you can." Like the man with the son who was demon-possessed, and he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And we come to God with this lack of faith that says, I know that you've done this for some, and I know what your word says, but Lord, I hope that in my situation, and I don't believe that Naaman came into this situation with a knowing. I don't believe that he came into a situation that he expected God to just heal him. He had some expectations. But I believe that our faith says that we expect God to do something. With our faith, we expect God to do something. When we bring our need to him and faith, we know that God's going to do something. It's not just a hope, but we know it. We know God's going to do something. And we get this over. I feel like it rises up within me whenever I pray for a situation that I know I need God to move in. It is a knowing. It's a faith. And I rest in it. It's a peace. I wash my hands of it. God, you got this. Faith is knowing, expecting God to do something. Trust says it doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to say that again. Faith says we expect God to do something, but trust says, I don't care what you do. I know you're going to do it. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what kind of package it comes in. And I believe that with all the prejudice that Naaman had, with all the expectations that he had, he came into this with very little faith and very little trust. In fact, we see that. The next thing that I feel that Naaman struggled with was his pride. I believe that he struggled with his pride. Being a man of influence, being a man of power, maybe a man of wealth and a man of authority, I believe that he came into the situation. He came with an entourage. He had all of this gold. He had all of this money, all these clothing. He'd come basically to pay for his miracle. He was going to buy it. He was going to wave around all of his money and say, do this for me. And whenever he was met with his messenger, that got off with him a little bit. That offended him. I came to see the prophet. I came to see the man of God, and he sent out his messenger. Now, we can relate to Naaman, can't we? How many times have you been to an office and you were met with the secretary or you were met with the assistant and you came to see the professional, the lawyer, insurance agent, whatever it was, but maybe you were met with a qualified assistant, someone who could have helped you answer every question that you had, could have done everything you needed, but yet that wasn't who you came to see. I went to the doctor not too long ago, and I had, you know, set up an appointment to meet with this certain doctor, and when I got there, I mean, I had an appointment. But yet when I got there, I was met with somebody else, and I just remember thinking, that's not who I came to see. And this was kind of a personal issue, and I was like, I wanted to see my doctor. You know, so I can relate to Naaman a little bit in the situation that he didn't get what he expected to see. And you know what? In large churches, the pastor is not very approachable. In these large mega churches, the pastor can't meet with everybody. You know, and in smaller churches, we might be used to meeting with the pastor in his home or taking him out to dinner or talking with him after the service. And in these larger churches, they have a team of pastors that are well equipped to meet and minister to these people that have needs, to visit people in the hospital and things like that. And some people may not be accustomed to that, may not be used to that. They want to see the man of God. But you know what's interesting about it is it's not about the man. In this situation, it wasn't about Elisha. Now, yes, there was something special about Elisha. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. And God used him. God worked through him. But in Naaman's situation, it had nothing to do with the man. It had everything to do with obedience. He wanted to see the man, but God wanted him to be obedient. And when we approach God, we need to not look so much at what man can do for me or what the opinions of man are, but we better be more mindful about what God is saying to me and what he wants me to do. So he had issues with his pride. And then the river. I want to put up a picture. The Jordan is a very muddy river. We got a picture. There we go. That's one picture of a place where you can get in. This was the same river that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in. This is the river that Elisha told Naaman to dip 7 times in. Let's show another picture. It's not a very clear river. It's not a very clean river. In fact, right now it's so polluted they're not currently doing baptisms in it. Some of the Dead Sea spills into it, and there's lots of salt, and there's other things in there as well. It's a very polluted river. It's not a very clean river. So you can imagine that Naaman would have been very offended at the thought of going into the Jordan River. In fact, he listed some other rivers that he would have rather rather dipped in. And his pride was kind of keeping him away from that. It was beneath him. That's not what he expected. It wasn't what he wanted. And his pride wouldn't allow him to go to that level, to be obedient. The last thing that I feel that Naaman had a problem with was his expectations, directly. What he expected God to do in that situation. We read in the scripture where it says, I thought he would call on the Lord his God and just wave his hand over me. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound... That's not as far stretched from today mentality as Christians. I went to a Benny Hinn crusade. Now, we did the worship for that in Belfast, Ireland. And there was about like 7,000 people there. And I got to sing with their team. It was a wonderful experience. And I watched the people. And he has this thing that he does. Touch. You know, it's his thing. It's kind of his thing. And people will fall out under the power of God. You know, I believe Naaman was expecting that touch. He was just expecting just a wave of something to happen. He wasn't expecting to have to go dip 7 times in a dirty, muddy river. And how many times do we approach God with that in our needs? We have our own idea of how God should accomplish it, how God should do it. Maybe a preconceived idea, if you will, of maybe what he did for somebody else. That's a big one. Somebody went to the altar and was instantly healed of cancer and never had it again. And then this person's been fighting it off and on for 4 or 5 years. What's the difference? Why does God do it one way for this person and then not another way for the other? I can't answer that. He's God. He's sovereign. But there's a trust there. There's a trust there that says, God, I trust you in the situation no matter what. So you did that for them. Praise God. You are glorified in that moment, Lord. But for whatever reason, I have this and I'm going to just pray and believe, God, that you're going to take care of it, that you're going to heal me, that you're going to provide for me, that you're going to provide for my family all that we need. But he had an expectation. But thank God for his servant. Let's read on. In verse 13, it says, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great or some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then? When he tells you, wash and be cleansed. How much more? You know, my wife can attest to this, but I do things the hard way. I for some reason, I just have this mentality that if it wasn't difficult, it wasn't worth doing or something. And I go 10 miles out of the way to do something that I could have done in 1 mile. I just put a lot of extra effort into something. A lot of times it's needless. And thank God for a sensible wife that would kind of pull me back down to the ground and say, there's a better way. And sometimes I don't want to hear it, and I'm like, psst, talk to the hand, you know. But other times, I'll do that and then listen and do it her way, but I don't let her know it. But I thank God for her that she keeps me grounded. She keeps me focused on the right way to do it, the efficient way to do it. And I have this way of trying to clean our house. I want to take everything out of the room and put it in the hall and spill it over in all the other rooms and spread it all out so that I can get everything, see everything, sort it all out, throw away the trash, put away clothes and what's dirty and what's clean. And I still think it's a really good method because it gets the room clean. The room is instantly clean. But the rest of the house is a mess. And I never seem to be able to finish it in 1 day. And so for weeks, the house is still a mess. The room's clean, but it's not the best way to do it. Not the most effective way to do it. And she tells me that all the time. But thank God for his servant. Put a little common sense in his mind. He said, you were expecting some grandiose gesture. You were expecting some super crazy thing. And all he asked you to do was dip in a river and be cleansed. So if you were expecting to do some great, difficult thing, if you were expecting to pay some great, enormous price, all the ten talents of silver and the 6,000 shekels of gold, pay 10 things of clothing, I mean, if you were expecting to do all of that, then why couldn't you simply just dip in the river and be cleansed? Sometimes we just expect it to be hard. Sometimes we expect God to give us some difficult task, and we're just ready. We've got our teeth gritted together. We've got our legs that stand firm. Okay, God, tell me what it is. Really? That's all? That's all you want me to do? And we think we're cheated somehow, that we didn't get some big task. Maybe we expected to be up on the platform leading worship, but God said, I just need you to hand out bulletins at the front door. That's what I need you to do. And trust me, that's a whole lot simpler than standing up on this platform and singing songs and preparing songs all week long. Sometimes I'd rather do that. I know what God's called me to do, and I'm going to be obedient. Noah, I appreciate you, buddy, and I would love to do what you do. Sometimes I'd rather just be in the sound booth. But God's called me to something. God's told me to do something, and I have to be obedient. It's not about what I want all the time. And I love what I do. Love to lead worship, and I love to worship God. But it's about obedience. It's about whatever God says, we do. And God is faithful. I have reason to trust Him. The Bible says that He'll never leave us or forsake us, but you know, I can see that in my own life. I can see evidence of that in things that I've done and been a part of. A good example of this was I was doing a youth camp over the summer, and we were going out to eat with some guys, and I had the van, and we were unloading some equipment and stuff. We all wanted to go out to eat. I wasn't familiar with Collins, and we were going through this area, and the guys were like, hey, just cut across here, and we can go to that road. So I did that, and it was Tyler, by the way. And we went across the thing, and a cop pulled me over and said, you can't cross here. And he gave me a ticket. And I tried to explain to him I wasn't familiar with the area. It didn't seem to matter. I even tried to contest the ticket. I tried to tell him they were doing construction, and it wasn't 100% clear that you couldn't cross over. In fact, found out later that just a month before, you could cross through there. It was fine. But because they were doing the construction and that was change was happening, they did have a turn-only signal that I was sitting right on top of. I couldn't see it, but it was there. And so I couldn't get out of the ticket. It was around the price of $200. You know, and when you hear those kind of things, you cringe because, you know, you just don't have $200 laying around. Not for that. That's not what you want to spend, you know, your hard-earned money on a mistake like that. And so my heart was heavy about it. And I remember thinking, you know, God, I just believe you're going to help me get out of this ticket. I believe you're going to give me favor with the judge and the district attorney. And it's all going to work out. So I went, drove to Collins two or three times working with this issue, and didn't end up getting out of it, and had to pay that $200 cash, and it just hurts, you know? Just, ooh, money goes out, you're like, ouch. You know, and so I said, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you. Not even the end of that week, I got called to do a business party, play my saxophone at a business get-together in Columbia, and actually got that from doing Harvest Christmas Party. And it's just, God opens doors. And I did this, and I played some Christian songs. It wasn't a Christian event, but I played some worship. And the guy, I just love being able to go into secular environments and spread the love of Christ. I played Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, the saxophone. And this gentleman came up to me with tears in his eyes and said, they played that at my daughter's funeral, and you honored her memory with that song. And it just blessed my heart. You know, when you go into those situations, and I said, thank you, God, for this opportunity. You know, it just kind of reminded me what I was here for. You know, and little things that we have to do that trouble us, they're kind of minute. And I just kind of put that out of my mind. When I got the check for playing that thing, it was $200. And I said, thank you, God. And I was still in the process of trying to get out of this ticket at that time. And I remember thinking, well, wouldn't it be great if I got paid this $200 and I didn't have to pay the ticket? That'd be awesome, Lord. And I'm praying, God, I believe you can do this. And so I went to the final hearing or whatever, and he made me pay the $200. So there that $200 went. But then I was like, but Lord, you provided it. God, you provided me that money that I needed. It was a time of need. You provided it. So God, I thank you. I wish I could have kept it, but Lord, I thank you for providing it. Not even the end of that week, I stood here at the very front, and the ladies of the church took up an offering for me to buy a saxophone. And there was $200 in that envelope. God provides more than what we need. He gives us what we want sometimes. He takes care of us. He's listening, people. And we've just got to know, we've got to learn to trust and obey that at that moment, God knows what we need. And when we need it, it'll be provided. Now, he never promised a perfect life for us. He never promised that we would not have hardships. He never promised that we would not go through trouble. But what he did promise was he would be there. He did promise that he would go before us. He promised that he would lay down the foundation. And that if we weren't strong enough, that he would carry us, if need be, through our situations. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what situations you've had. But my word to you this morning is to trust and obey. Just trust and obey. It's not a complicated thing. There's actually peace in it. I can't tell you how many times I've come into a situation with knots in my stomach. My heart was heavy because I was trying to figure it out in my own strength. And I would grow weary and I would grow faint. But you know what? He says, we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary and not grow faint. Guys, we serve a great God. I want to ask the band to come up here. We're going to end with a song. We serve a good, good Father. We serve a God that cares about us, that loves us, who will not leave us, who will not forsake us. He didn't leave Naaman. He was not even a believer. He was an enemy of Israel. But God had a plan. And it says after that, as you read on, that he tried to still give Elisha all that money and all those clothes, but Elisha wouldn't have it. And he said, well, you know what? I promise that I will never sacrifice to another God, that he will be the only God for me. Just as we sang earlier, when I think about the cross and all he's done for me, he's the only God for me. And that was the promise that Naaman made. And his home, I believe, was changed. And who knows, that man of influence, when he came back to his country, when he came back to his place, all the people that heard of what happened to him and how he was healed by the Lord his God. And I want to say this before we get into this next song. I believe that when Naaman dipped in that river the first time, I bet it was hard as he stepped down into that water. It's muddy, nasty. And as he got in deeper and deeper, I think he was just grossed out by it. But as he dipped in that water and he came back up, I believe it was a little bit lighter. He felt a little bit better. Started beginning to feel the peace of God. I was like, you know what? It's not so bad. I'm going to dip in it again. And seven times later, the Bible says he came out of that water and his skin was like a baby, like a young man's skin. And he was healed because of his obedience. Because he didn't let pride get the best of him. He didn't get his expectations that weren't met get the best of him. He didn't get his lack of faith. He didn't give in to that. But I want us to sing this song, Good, Good Father. Let's stand to our feet. I just want us to be with a thankful heart. You know, we've got Thanksgiving coming up right around the corner. To be mindful of the things that we do have, the blessings that God has given us. We serve a good, good Father. And he takes care of us. We just need to only trust and obey.